الحمد لله كفى والسلام على العباد الذين اصطفى ما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واتم الحج والعمره لله وقال تعالى في مقام اخر ان الصفا والمروه من شعائر الله وقد قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من اراد الحج فليتعجل رواه ابو داود وكما قال عليه الصلاه والسلام اللهم صل على محمد وعلى ال محمد كما صليت على ابراهيم وعلى ال ابراهيم انك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى ال محمد كما باركت على ابراهيم وعلى ال ابراهيم انك حميد مجيد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي everyone السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته الحمد لله we thank Allah سبحانه وتعالى for giving us the tawfiq for coming for this noble and blessed day of Jumu'ah. We thank Allah Ta'ala for giving us this blessing. And we return to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala that on this day of Jumu'ah, He forgives all of our sins. He changes those sins into good deeds. He allows us to Jumu'ah to become a witness for us on the day of judgment. And He enters all into Jannah for those to this Jumu'ah. Allahu Ameen Ya Rabbal Alameen. As many of us know, mashallah, that the season of Hajj is coming. And the season of Hajj actually starts from Shawwal. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says in the Quran, Al Hajj Ashhurun Ma'lumat, that Hajj has known months when a person starts to travel. And so essentially they will start traveling 2 months, 10 days in advance from Shawwal. And many of them will travel because we're in the modern times and we don't really recognize the struggles that the people of the past had to undergo or had to go through. Many people had to travel for months on end, for a year in advance. Many of them didn't know if they would come back to their families. And so the title of Haji, right, when a person would become a Hajj, right, a person who made Hajj would get that title. That was something that was very well known, even in areas in Bangladesh, where if you saw a person who started to grow his beard, you either say he's a Maulana or a Haji. He's like, okay, that guy's proper, you know? Alhamdulillah. So the Hajj is it's a noble ibadah. And I want every Muslim here, inshallah ta'ala, especially the young ones that are growing up in this country, not aware of like the Muslim rites and traditions and the culture that we have. It's very important to understand that this month is coming. And this day is coming. And it's a very extraordinary day. It's a wonderful day. You have millions of people all over the world coming from this open invitation. What you consider Hajj to be is an open invitation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That He doesn't discriminate, waliyadhu billah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows every single country to come. From every single continent you will find that everyone is coming together to this one place. Millions of people are coming. And although, albeit it's not the largest religious gathering in the world, there are other gatherings which are much larger. But in terms of the diversity, and in terms of the unity, and in terms of how people are dressed and how people are acting, you'll not find a single act in the world like it. You'll never find anything like it. Hajj is a magnificent time. It's a wonderful time. And the only thing that detracts us from taking from Hajj is our egos and telling ourselves that we deserve it. Remember that we were talking about last week, that we get to go to Hajj. It's different from we have to go to Hajj. If I say I have to, then I don't feel it. I feel like it's a burden. I feel like I just have to get through it. I'm spending money and just going out in the drain, waliyadhu billah, that's how we feel. But if I get to go to Hajj, it's a different opportunity. If I get to go twice, thrice, four times, five times, if I'm able to go 10 times, there are ulama, mashaykh, that go every single year to Hajj. And you'll never ever be able to decrease from the wisdoms of Hajj. A person who goes a second time should never ever tell themselves, waliyadhu billah, may Allah save us and protect us. And it's not saying because I went and I have a right or authority. But we as students of deen, we've been studying this for so long. I've been reading the pages for so long. And there's so many lessons that I want to share with everyone. I don't have enough time to go through them. Maybe in about 3 khutbahs that we have remaining, inshallah, before the time, I can share a little bit of the benefits that we can derive from Hajj, inshallah. Inshallah ta'ala. Hajj is what? That a person, they tell themselves, I'm going twice. And I've already done it once. You know, like, not even, if you see a new Muslim, and he's praying for the first time, for you to say that my prayer is better than his prayer, you've done tajawuz ala Allah ta'ala. For you to say that, oh, I'm doing it a second time, so my prayer is technically better than his. Astaghfirullah al-Azim. That convert's first time doing it. The first time he's praying, first ever time he's praying, could be the most accepted prayer that he has, or that she has. And it could be much better than every single prayer we make in our life. You and I could have went for Hajj for 50 times, and none of them could be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who's the loser then? Allah save us and protect us. That guy making it, Hajj is a once in a lifetime thing for many people. For many people it's a once in a lifetime thing. No one will ever get an opportunity to go again. It just never will happen. It just, we'll only get that one shot. And then one shot will make a lot of mistakes. But Allah is Ghafoor Rahim. And when a person goes with this mentality that I'm a nobody and I just got the opportunity to go. What is the example like?
The example is like an invitation was sent out to every single house in the entire world, to this great king's house, who has billions and billions of dollars. He has billions and billions of dollars. And so every single person got this invitation. The letter says, you are cordially invited to come to the king's house. All you have to do is bring your, you have to spend your own expenses, you have to get your own travel expenses, come to my place, and I give you a promise. Whatever you ask, I will give it to you. Whatever you ask, I will give it to you. You ask me for a car, I will give it to you. You ask me for a house, I'll give it to you. You ask me for whatever you need, I will give it to you. Whatever dunya you need, whatever akhirah you need. You know, this king is saying, I'll give you whatever you want. All you have to do is pay for it. And now everyone's thinking so excited. I get to go to the king's house. I get to go to the king's house. The king is offering me so much to do. I can get so much if I just can afford the expenses. And so then a person looks in his bank account, sees he has enough. Can he leave his family? Can he go? Can he afford the journey? Everything's looking to make sure. And so he sees that he has enough. And so he's ready to go. And then he reads more of the letter. You know, he's so happy already that he can go. So he has the expenses. It says, you have to make sure you're wearing a certain attire. Make sure you're wearing the proper dress. You can't just come into the king's court without wearing the proper clothing. Right? If you're going to meet someone, I can't give the President Trump example anymore because it doesn't work. Right? But if you're going to meet the President, right, you have to dress in a certain way. Because why? Because a certain decorum. They want to see you in a certain way. So the king says, I want to see you in a certain way, a certain dress. And then also what I want to see on top of that is that I have many guests coming. I have many guests coming. Some of them will be coming with you from the same land. Some of them will be coming from across the world. But I just want to make sure that you don't disrespect anyone. Don't argue with anyone. Don't bother anyone. And if you do that, I'll give you whatever you want. That is the rule. That is the rule. So then a person walks into the king's court and he sees this huge banquet there. A huge feast there. And he sees millions of people there. And he's like, wow, all these people are doing all these things. Some of them are sitting down properly, waiting for the king to come and address them and speak to them. And some of them are asking the king for whatever they wanted, the Mercedes-Benz, the whatever, the Tesla, whatever. You know, they wanted whatever they wanted. They're asking. They're asking for whatever they wanted. And some of them are destroying the pots. Some of them are arguing with each other. Some of them are fighting each other. When the king's ring comes out to kiss the ring of the king, some of them are beating each other up to kiss the ring. And the king is like, what are you doing here? Aren't you in front of the king? Didn't I make a rule that you're not supposed to argue, you're not supposed to fight, you're not supposed to do this? Some people make this really funny. Like one guy came up to me and said, what's up? I got some carpet from Masjid Nabawi. He said, what? I got some carpet from Masjid Nabawi. So I told him, so you stole from Masjid Nabawi. He's like, no. No, I got it. I was like, no, you stole it. Define what you did. Okay? You're not allowed to take off anything from the haram. Isn't that a rule? You're not allowed to pluck off a single piece of blade of grass. You can't bring it back with you. You can't touch anything there. That's the king's property. We have to remind ourselves of these things. Some people think it's like a souvenir shop. You just walk into the masjid, take whatever you can grab, and come back home and I got barakah. You know, you left the barakah there, and you return with something much worse. May Allah save us and protect us from that. Amen. What happens is what? When they enter the king's court, there are certain people that will obey the rules. Similarly, when you go for hajj, you'll find that people are listening. People are paying attention. And they're listening to what Allah Ta'ala told them to do there. And so they get pushed, they get pulled, they get this and that. But they know, I have to keep asking. I'm here for something else. I'm not even here really. Hajj is such a place where you have millions of people around you. But it's the most lonely experience. You're just you and Allah. That's all there is there. That's how a person feels. I asked one brother, I said that, how many clocks are in the masjid? And he said, look, we weren't there to look for clocks. And I said, mashallah, that's an experience. That's how we should be. We're not here for anything. Even the walls, we're not here for the walls. We're here for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so you'll find people fighting and arguing, but they're breaking the rules. And I'm not here to break the rules because I'm here for Allah azza wa jalla. It is a wonderful experience, a magnificent experience. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said so many things about it. He said, every single good hasan, every single good deed you do in the haram, every single good deed you do in the haram is multiplied by 100,000 times. 100,000 times. You'll never find that you'll never find that factor in anywhere else in deen. That a person will get 100,000 times for doing ibadah there. MashaAllah. You can do tawaf there. You can do sa'i there. Right? And then the people of hajj have this barakah, this tawfiq to go for Arafah. Such a day where shaitan himself comes on that day. And he grabs dust and he puts it on his head saying that Allah does forgiveness. He forgave everyone. To the point you find riwayat that says that whoever comes to Arafah, وَهُوْ يَظُنُّ أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ لَهُ فَقَدْ تَجَاوَزَ عَلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Whoever thinks on the day of Arafah that Allah hasn't forgiven me, he has done audacity in front of Allah. He's done jur'at in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not right to say that. Allah that will forgive people who come for Arafah. It's such a magnificent experience. So one of the lessons that I wanted to share for everyone today is the ayat from Surah Al-Baqarah, and I'll connect it inshallah ta'ala. Inna safa wal marwata min sha'a'irillah. You learn so much from Hajj. People are paying attention. We learn so much from Hajj. They'll learn so much, and they'll get lessons upon lessons for their entire life. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't ever just tell ourselves that we have years. People tell themselves, I'll go to Hajj when I'm 40 or 50. That's not the way of deen. Man arad al-hajja falyata'ajjal. Whoever wants to go for Hajj, they have to rush to do it. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that as soon as you get the finances, as soon as you have the tawfiq to go, you have the money to go, you have to go. There's no waiting. People say, I can wait. You cannot wait. When the salat time comes in, when zuhr time comes in, when Jumu'ah comes in, you must make Jumu'ah and zuhr. You can't say, oh, I'm going to do it later. If Hajj comes in, you have the money and expenses to do it. Zakat comes in. It's all like the same other pillars of Islam. May Allah give us that tawfiq. And when a person is younger, they can do it much easier. Right? It's much easier to do. Even walking up, to go up to the cave of Hira, the Prophet's cave in which he first received wahi and revelation, that's a very long hike. And if a person's younger, they can do it much easier. May Allah give us all tawfiq and make it easy for all of us, inshallah. And make tawfiq for all of us to go. May Allah give us all that tawfiq, inshallah. So the story of Safa and Marwa, right before this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a very beautiful passage, and I think it'll benefit us if we listen to it. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. It's very familiar to people. It comes right after, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Many people have heard this, right? Allah tells you that seek help through prayer and patience, and Allah is with those who are patient. And then He says, We will surely test you. The dunya, and if people thought this place was the place of me receiving my rewards from Allah, this is not the place of you receiving rewards from Allah. In Jannah you will receive your rewards. This is just a place to get through. Every single moment, and if we remind ourselves in the journey of Hajj, and in the journey of life, in reality, that every single second Allah is testing me. If you can remember that Allah is testing you in every single moment, you'll pass the test every single time. But when we forget we're in the test zone, when we forget we're in the exam hall, then we start to have issues and problems. When we remind ourselves we're being tested, Allah Ta'ala tells us, I'm testing you. This dunya is just about tests. Some people do so many good deeds and then they're tested on top of that. They say, why am I getting this from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because this place is a test. You're always going to be tested. Allah Ta'ala tells you here that I will surely test you. بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ. So a little bit of fear and a little bit of hunger. وَنَقْصِمْ. And a little bit of decrease. مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ. From wealth. وَالْأَنفُسِ. You've seen people die. وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. And some of the things that you tried to build in this world will just be erased, will just be decreased. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us five things He will test us with. Some little bit of fear, some little bit of hunger, a little bit of loss of money, a loss of life, and loss of fruits. And some of the ulama said the loss of fruits means children. These are the five things you'll find that wherever you go in life, this is the five things Allah is testing you on. What a benevolent master Rabb Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. He tells us in this world, I'm telling you exactly what I'm going to test you on. I'm telling you exactly what the test is on. Just remember these five. And just tell myself, Allah is just testing me. When you feel a little bit of fear, what's going to come back from the results from the doctor's office? You just tell yourself, Allah is testing me. When I lose someone in my life, in my family, someone I loved a lot, Allah is testing me. I lose a little bit of wealth, Allah is testing me. It's just testing. That's all it is. And وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allah tells you glad tidings to the صابرين, those who are patient. الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. That any single calamity hits them, any single musibah hits them, they say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. To Allah we came from, to Allah we return. This is not just when a person dies. When the Prophet ﷺ had a lantern that went out in his house, he said, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. So Aisha radiallahu anha, his wife, said, O Prophet of Allah, you know, she was also like, why did you say that? Because they were also kind of in this idea that you only say it for big things. The Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّ شَيْءٍ أَصَابَتْ مُسْلِمٌ أَصَابَ مُسْلِمًا فَهُوَ مُصِيبًا. The Prophet ﷺ said, everything that afflicts a Muslim is a musibah. And you should just say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Because when you remind yourself, if your child drops water or juice, or like draws on the walls, you say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. I wasn't even here to begin with. I'm going to go one day. I came from Allah, I'm going back to Allah. It's a very comfortable experience you have after you say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Now what is this experience, this talk here, right after this ayah, is إِنَّ الصَّفَا وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. You're like, Safa and Marwa are great signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're wondering, like, what are these ayats connected, right? Because Allah flips discussions so quickly in the Quran and people get stuck, like, what's the transition? The transition is this, is that there was a man way back when, he took his family with one baby He took his wife and his kid, put them out in the middle of the desert, and he had to leave them there by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That man was Ibrahim alayhi salam. His wife was Hajar radiallahu anha. And his son was Ismail alayhi salam. From the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many people don't understand that the Anbiya alayhi salam have been tested in ways that you and I can never imagine. Some people say that the prophets, they're greater than us, you know, they're sinless and they don't make mistakes. But their tests were on a higher level than you and I could ever have. No one ever wants, وَإِذِي بَتَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ. We tested Ibrahim with severe tests. You and I will never have to slaughter our child. He was tested with heavy things, and he passed every test because he was such a great man in front of Allah. So he was told by Allah, leave your family in the desert, leave your wife in the desert, leave your newborn in the desert. And I want to challenge any husband, any father in this room could ever consider even doing that. Right? It's so difficult to even imagine. But he trusted Allah Ta'ala will take care of him. And he knew Allah Ta'ala has a bigger plan in mind. So he left him there. His wife Hajar alayhi salam, she goes and says, oh Sayyidi, my husband, are you really going to leave us here without any food or drink? And he kept walking. And then she kept saying, and then finally something came into her heart and she said, did Allah Ta'ala tell you to do this? Did Allah Ta'ala tell you to do this? That was Allah Ta'ala testing us. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, he said, na'am. He said, yes. And then she said, idha la yudayyiruna. Subhanallah. He said, if Allah Ta'ala is testing us, He will not let us go to ruin. He will not waste us. He will not destroy us. We'll be fine. So now she's there. Now she's afraid. Now she's hungry. Food is gone. Now she's worried about losing her own life. She's worried about losing, she has no money. And she's worried about losing her son. What were the five things we just heard? The tests. All the tests we just heard, she's having them all at the same time. You and I are tested with these things, maybe one or two at most. Maybe fear and hunger at most. She's tested with all five at the same time. Hajar alayhi salam. Single mother, she has no husband at the time, right? Her husband's out somewhere else. She's by herself, and what does she start to do? She doesn't give up. When you and I get into this depressed state of like, we get too many trials, we go into this fetal position and just give up. We give up. What does she do? She picks up, she starts to run. She's like, if Allah is not going to let us be wasted, we're not going to be destroyed, we're going to go back and forth. She starts to look from mountain to mountain, mountain to mountain, mountain to mountain, running back and forth. She doesn't stop because she knows Allah will help. She just has to keep moving. The rule is, if you want Allah's help, you have to keep moving. So she moves and moves and moves and moves. She goes from corner to corner to corner, from mountain to mountain to mountain. And then finally the riwayah mentions, Jibreel speaks to her from the unseen. And says, Allah Ta'ala has blessed you. He's blessing you with the well. And so then he comes, Jibreel alayhi salam, and the baby, he in the yatalabbab, he's, you know, when babies, like when they're really frantic, right, they start to move a lot, and they start to shake a lot, and they smack their feet on the ground. So he's smacking his foot on the ground, and Jibreel alayhi salam at the same time comes down, he goes under the heel of Ismail alayhi salam, scoops up the ground from underneath, and from the heel of Ismail alayhi salam comes out the well of Zamzam. And Hajar alayhi salam is saying, Zimzim, Zimzim, which means stop, stop. And that's where the name was given, the well's name was given, Zamzam. And so she starts to build a well from it. And then she's given this barakah from what? That people start to notice that there's water there. And this is like in the desert. Makkah literally has nothing. It really doesn't have anything. It's extremely hot. It's an extremely difficult area to live. But it has the barakah of Zamzam. And that's why people start to come there. When they start to come there, then people say, can we live here? Can we take from your water? She said, no problem, okay. And slowly a town started to be built on top of that. And so the barakah of Makkah starts from one woman. One woman who was tested by five things. And she remained patient in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so Allah gave them. And so what do you and I are supposed to do when we go from Safa to Marwa? Remember that you and I will be tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's such a deep lesson. You and I will be tested from Allah. But you and I always need to keep moving. Even if you feel like you're going back and forth and doesn't seem like you're making any progress. Because you're just going in a circle in Safa and Marwa. And you're like, man, which number is this? Did I do 5 or 6? Am I on 8 or 10 now? I don't even remember. You're just going around and around and around. You're thinking you're going in circles. In life, sometimes we feel like we're going in circles. But Allah is telling us, while you're moving around in the circle that you're thinking on, I'm sending down barakah for myself. That's what a person will receive, inshallah ta'ala. And there's so many more lessons. May Allah give us all tawfiq and hidayah. May Allah allow us to be the true guests of Allah when going for Hajj. May Allah allow us that when we're doing Safa and Marwa, we remember Allah will test us in this world. And the ones who will pass the test are those who are patient, inshallah. May Allah give us so much tawfiq, inshallah. For those who make sunnah, can do so, inshallah.